Nathan Richmond is blessing us once again with sharing this morning.
It's a privilege to be here 2 weeks in a row. Last week, I had the privilege of sharing from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And we talked about how this was written by Paul the Apostle around 62 AD while he was in prison to a group of believers in Ephesus that he had never met, but whom he had heard about. And he was writing them to encourage them and strengthen them, help them to know about who they were in Christ, to grow up in him. And one of the amazing features of the passage from last week was that that whole thing was one sentence, if you were to look at it in the Greek, over 200 words. And all of it just in a praise fashion, indicating just how excited Paul was about the work that that Jesus does for us. And we learned about how Jesus chose us and predestined us, how he redeemed us, how he made known to us the mystery of his will, and how he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. All of those gifts that he was talking about revolve around the process of salvation, of being outside of the body of Christ and being pulled into it. This week, our passage is the immediate following passage in verses 1, 15 to 23. So if you're taking confirmation notes, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And once again, we're going to see Paul in his enthused and excited state. If you were the kind of person who had to grammatically break down a sentence, this would be another nightmare. The whole thing, once again, is a full sentence, one sentence only. We are finding Paul at his best. He is just enthused. He's excited about what he has to share to the people. And we're going to catch some of that enthusiasm as well. I'm going to give a glimpse into how the two passages fit together up front. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Last week, if we were to use an analogy, I'm going to ask that you were to transport yourself back into the Middle Ages, into a kingdom where the king went out one day and found a poor child, a peasant boy with no hope and no opportunities, and took him off of the street and took him into his own house and adopted him. A child adopted into the house of the king. What an amazing transformation that would be. What a fantastic opportunity. That's kind of, in a nutshell, what we were doing last week. This week, if we were to take that analogy one step further, we're going to see how that king, at the end of his life, invites the now grown young man in and says, you know, I'm about to pass away and there's some things that I want to give you. I want to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the key to the treasury. I'm going to give you the key to the armory. I'm going to give you the key to the council chambers. And behind them, you are going to find all of the things that you need to go out into this world and make a huge impact and a difference. So hold on to that image as we jump in and find out what Paul has for us today. Again, hear the enthusiasm. Our scripture says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift that you have given to us, the church. We are grateful, Lord, and we at this time ask that you would come before us and that you would be here, that you would quiet every heart. Help us to turn away from all of the noise of daily life, to focus on you and to receive at this time. Bless us, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to unpack some of the blessings that God has for us, and this is such a rich passage, we could go on for quite a while. We're going to have to leave some things on the table. But I'd like to start at verse 17, where it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. One of the gifts that Paul wants the Ephesians to know is the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We're reminded again, if we were to go back last week, we talked about this notion of, is it possible for regular people to know who God is? Is it possible to know God for you, people like you and me, to know something as far off and grand as who God is, what God's will is, what God wants and doesn't want? And last week we put that to rest. We recognized that God indeed wants to reveal himself, that it is not presumptuous of us to think that knowing God is possible. We're reminded in this passage that there is always more to learn. We're reminded in this passage that there's somebody who comes alongside and helps us. If we look carefully, we see that there's the Spirit of wisdom, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded in this passage that there are great benefits to knowing him better. The better you know the Lord, the better off it is for everybody. An analogy comes to mind. A year ago at Christmas, I got a cell phone. And for some folks, I've seen this happen from time to time. They get an iPhone, and all they needed it for really was to make a phone call or two. And they kind of get frustrated with the thing. There's just a lot of things that get in their way, right? But for those of us who get to know it, you can go further and farther in. You can use this to book airline tickets. You can use it for a map. You can use it to play games, watch videos, listen to songs, and it just goes on and on and on, all of the things you can do. The better I get to know this, the more useful it becomes, and vice versa. I think there's something for us. Paul wants the people of Ephesus to know him well, know the Lord well. There's good benefit to knowing God. Verse 18 goes on to say that he wants the Ephesians to know that the hope which he has called you to. And I want you to know as well that as believers in Christ, you have been called into a life of hope. We're not like the pagans who feed their bellies and try to gain enough to stave away the hunger and find enough to keep ourselves happy. There is far more to this life than what meets the eye and what pleases the senses. We have a calling that is beyond the basic goal of pleasure because we have a hope in Christ. We have a knowledge that our work has purpose beyond immediate survival and gratification. What we do today lays up treasures in heaven. At the end of life, when it's all over, we are not looking at a hole in the ground thinking that that's it. We have something to look beyond, even the power of death. And of course, after death, we have the hope of heaven and in eternity with Christ. We are people who are filled with hope. Paul wants us to know in verse 18 furthermore that he wants us, he says, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The first time I read that, I thought to myself, great, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, meaning that God is going to give the saints a rich inheritance. But as I looked more closely, I started to realize that that's not what it says. It turns out that the saints are the glorious inheritance of Christ. Paul wants us to know that we are a glorious inheritance. You and I are a glorious inheritance because of Christ. Try to understand that a little bit better. What use does God have of money? It's kind of like that classic problem that we have at Christmas for buying gifts for folks who are well off or for parents, for folks who have lived a long time. We constantly ask ourselves, what are we going to get them? They don't need anything. So what does God value? What would God be interested in? If he was going to have an inheritance, the scripture tells us that the one thing that he is profoundly interested in is you. You and I, together as the body of Christ, are his inheritance. The point is that he treasures you. He thinks that you are of great value, even when you can't see that value. Paul wanted the church to know that they were deeply valued by God. And lastly, in verse 18, it says, he wants us to know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That you may know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. So Paul thinks that it would be helpful for the Ephesians to know about God's power. And once again, he took me a little bit by surprise. If I were going to try to convince somebody of God's power, I might want to propose to them that we would watch God in action as he took a mountain and threw it into the ocean. Now that would be amazing. Or if he were to reach into the stars and make them align and say something. Now, that would be really amazing. But I think for Paul, there was something that was even more amazing than that. When he wanted the people in the church to know about God's great power, he referred back to the fact that Jesus had been taken into a grave, and without anybody's assistance, 3 days later, he came back to life and walked out of that place alive. And I think one of the reasons why he wanted the church to know that that was a sign of great power was because if God could do that in Christ, raise a dead man, that is a down payment for the fact that it is exactly the same promise that he has for the rest of the church as well. You want to see great power in action. How about the raising up in the last days of millions and millions of people who will also join him in eternity to live forever? That's great power. And of course, if we were to read a little bit further down, he tells us the other way that he tells us about great power is that he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. So we see the other great way that Paul wants us to know about power is that God took a man, definitely a unique man, but nevertheless a man who was born in a dusty, far-flung part of the world, far away from power, far away from education, far away from authority. And he took that man Jesus, and he not only made him the king of Israel, not only the king of the Roman Empire, not only the king of the world, he rose him up to the place where he is the power of the entire universe. God took Jesus and raised him up to being the most powerful thing in the entire universe. He wants us to see that as God's power in action. And last but not least, there's something that really caught me by surprise. Because in verse 22, he goes on to say something that really rocks my world. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to the behead, to be head over everything for his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So God took Jesus, performed this amazing miracle of raising him from the dead without any outside help, a down payment on the fact that he's going to raise millions of people at the end of time and take us to live in heaven with him. He raised him to the highest authority over everything that there ever was. The greatest power in the universe has been pulled together and put in service of, put a little bit more into perspective, God took Jesus, raised him up to the greatest power of all of the universe, far above anything that we could possibly imagine, and said with a straight face that that power is reserved for Resurrection Free Lutheran Church in Beltrami, North Dakota. I missed about 20 miles. Minnesota. All of that power has been put on reserve for us. The greatest power of the universe is on reserve for us. I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around that. So how do we live with that? How do we understand something as dramatic and powerful as... I'm going to propose that we understand it through a few short stories. There was a little boy. Every day he'd go to the beach, and he'd build a sandcastle. And every day, some bullies would come by, and they would say bad things about him, and they would kick his sandcastle and break it down. This would always make the boy sad. But this was an enterprising boy, and after several repeat performances of this, one day he had a plan. He saw the pattern, and so he took some bricks, and he put them underneath that sand. And sure enough, the bully boys came. And yes, they did have bare feet. What's my point? My point is not that the church should be devious and hurt its enemy. My point is that the church is an amazing thing. And there is far more to the church. Awful lot of it. Next story. There was a seminary teacher in a famous seminary down south. And there would be chapel services that would be put on for the whole school. And they would invite some of the alumni, the past students of the seminary, to come and to visit and to bring the word. And some of these folks had gone on to do great things, and some of them were well attended. And he would go, and afterwards somebody was visiting with him, and they said, you know, what do you think of all of this? So, seeing some of these bright lights coming back, the work that you have done. And he said, you know what? When I go to the chapel, I sit down and I'm asking myself one thing. I'm not interested in if they're polished. I'm not interested in if they have a big congregation. I'm listening carefully and I'm asking myself, does this man have a big God or a little? Very hard. How big is the God? That's all you need to know, really, isn't it? It's a story of a pastor. He was wise, old, and experienced, and maybe a little bit tired, jaded. Folks came and said, "There's a big thing. So and so is in the hospital, and they're in terrible pain, and they're in serious trouble. Come pray for them." And he knew that he had to do this, and he pulled together his scripture, and they ran out the door, and they went to the hospital, and they met, and he laid his hands on him and put oil on his on his brow when he walked out the door, and he thought to himself, well, that's another one. I hope they're happy with my performance. And the next day, he got word that that person had been healed. He was heard to say to someone else, I was really surprised. How did that happen? The pastor who had prayed for a miracle. Another story. Fellow dies and goes to heaven and meets St. Peter at the pearly gates, and St. Peter offers to give him a tour of his heavenly mansion, and they have a wonderful time, and St. Peter takes them out to the living room and the family room, and they walk along, and it's just far better than you could ever imagine. And then they go down to the sleeping suites, and they go and look, check that out, and it's just fantastic. And then they go down to the play area, the family room, and that's fantastic. But the fella notices along the way that there's this door, and he keeps asking St. Peter, well, these are all good things, but what about that door? And St. Peter says, nah, you don't want to see what's back there. And they go on to see another grand part of the great big mansion in the sky. And then they walk past that door again. And finally, this fellow has had enough, and he stops St. Peter, and he says, you know what? We're in my mansion, and we're getting the tour of a lifetime here by St. Peter yourself, and since it's mine, I have a right to know what's in that door. Why can't we look in there? And St. Peter says, all right, well, you know what? Okay. And they open the door, and they walk into that room, and the man starts to, the room is absolutely filled with incredible gifts. Up there in the corner on the shelf is all of the patience that I would have ever needed to deal with my young son if I had just prayed. Over down there in the corner is healing for my wife when she was doing so poorly, if I had just asked the Lord. And up there, everything that was needed for that terrible financial difficulty that we went through, I could have just asked for it. A room full of gifts, tremendous gifts, that sat unused, he hadn't asked. Oh, Paul the Apostle wanted to give these people great, great. And at the beginning of the service, I talked about an image to help us understand them. The previous week, he had given us the gift of salvation, kind of like a king who had gone out and taken someone from obscurity and adopted them into the family. And then at a later time in his life, near the end of his life, he had given him the keys to the kingdom. Here's the key to the treasury. Here's the key to the armory. Here's the key to the council chambers. Everything that you need to live and to do well by the kingdom that I have given to you. But our passage here isn't about a young fellow in the Middle Ages. And that illustration doesn't quite capture what it is that God is doing. That passage is about the fact that God wants to give good gifts to his church, the body of Christ. Paul is giving us everything that we need to know so that we can live healthy and productive lives. He tells us in verse 17, that he wants us to know him, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know him better. A congregation filled with wise people who know the heart of God. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. Verse 18, it says that you may know the hope which he has called you, the knowledge that he has a plan for you, that the things that you are doing here as a church are making a difference in this world and the next. That there is more to this life than just being happy. And that you and I will be gathered at one time to live forever in eternity with him. That's good news. And he tells us that he wants us to know that we are his glorious inheritance. He wants us to know that God himself, what he values most is people. People like you and like me. Which is just another way of saying that God believes in church. He believes in you. You are his greatest inheritance. This is what he brags about. If he brags about to other, well, no, that doesn't quite work. You get the point. God loves people and he believes in. And God has given us his incomparably great power. He has released that into the care. So, as we close, one more illustration. This one, two more illustrations. This one, the first one is this. Your life. How would it be different if you truly believed that God had adopted you, believed you, and equipped you? How would it be different knowing that the entire power of the universe is sitting up there in reserve for people in the body? How would that change life? Last illustration. Again, this is one that you have to come up with yourself. What about this church? How would it be different at this congregation if you truly believed that God had adopted you, believed in you, and equipped you, that the God of the universe, in all of his power and dominion and might, had reserved that strength for this? You and I, the body of Christ, and individually, are God's adopted children. And he has told us very clearly that it is possible to know him well. You and I have been called into a life filled with hope. We are reminded in the word that we are valued far beyond anything that we could ever imagine, and that God believes in. We are reminded in his word that he has great power reserved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his energy and enthusiasm, for his excitement, this huge run-on sentence where he gives great gifts to the church. And we struggle to wrap our minds around it, to fully understand all that is that you can do and that you are doing in this place and in our hearts and in our lives. But we are grateful, Lord, for the work that you are doing here. And we ask that you would help us to know you better. We ask that you would help us to be more curious and to enjoy finding out about you. We thank you, Lord, that you value us far more than we even value ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us into something far bigger than anything that we could ever do on our own. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have reserved all power in the universe on our behalf in this place. Teach us to know you. Teach us how to live wisely. Teach us to be able to fully rely on this magnificent gift that you have given. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.